Before we begin, we're going to have a prayer for our sister Diane Schick. You may have even seen it on Facebook. I posted between services. Diane woke up with some abdominal pain, and Steve, her husband, took her to the hospital, and after a scan, they determined they needed to do some emergency surgery. She's actually in surgery right now, and Laura just updated me that it's serious, but we need to pray for her. So join me in prayer, and then we're going to open up God's word here together. Heavenly Father, we do commit our dear sister Diane to you, your daughter. We pray for your grace in her life and in her body right now to be evident and powerful. We pray for this surgery, whatever the details are of that, that it would be successful, that she would be healed through this. Protect your daughter through this. Bring her to the other side. Give her healing and comfort. Comfort her, Lord, and draw the family to yourself for comfort as well. I know, rightfully so, they're worried about their mom and their wife right now. And so, Lord, we pray you draw the whole Schick family to yourself for comfort. In Jesus' name, we lift her up to you, Lord. Amen. All right, guys, thank you. Thank you very much. I didn't want to wait till the closing prayer, since right now we want the Lord to act. I do want to encourage you, however, to get your Bible out now. It's time to get into God's Word. We're going to be in Psalm 5, so you can open up your Bible to Psalm 5 or your app on your phone. That'd be fine. That's acceptable these days. And get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the sermon. Well, as you can see, Christmas time is here, isn't it? The stage looks really nice. Ken did a good job decorating. It's got the Narnia vibe here. I said if Mr. Tumnus comes around the corner, I wouldn't be very surprised at all. And Megan did a great job out there with the decorations, and she had some helpers working with her too. They did a great job. Well, in light of all of that, actually it has nothing to do with the decoration. It's not because of the decoration that this series is kicking off. It's because it's December. We're kicking off a new series, and it's based on a huge Christmas theme, the theme of joy, right? This is the season for joy. We sing about comfort and joy, joy to the world. Don't worry, we already sang, and I'm not the leader, so I won't keep going. Well, we're going to have a series that's entitled Joy from the Lord. I guess I had one more lyric in me. One more lyric. Joy from the Lord. Yeah, we're not just talking about the tinglies that you get at the holiday season here. We're talking about this gift, this real gift from God that can transcend any situation that we find ourselves in. Because it's hard to feel happy at the holidays when you watch the news and hear about some of these crazy and scary things going on. I think of just recently, obviously, it's on our minds, terrorists invading Israel. We had loved ones over there that in Israel when Hamas attacked, and they had to hide and try to get out of there. And so how do you put on a happy face when you're worried about something like that? It's hard to be happy at the holidays when somebody's sick. I mean, here we have our sister in the Lord is in surgery. Or maybe the holidays, they bring up a painful loss. Maybe you've recently lost somebody in the last year, and now this is the first Christmas where they're not going to be there at the table or in the room with you physically, and that's difficult. But what we're talking about here isn't like happiness, which is dependent on circumstance. What we're talking about is joy. We're talking about joy here. And unlike happiness, the joy of the Lord is accessible really in every season of life. Because it's not just around Christmas time that hard things can steal our joy. It's year-round in this fallen world. We deal with a financial crisis or a health crisis or a broken relationship or maybe just somebody out to get us. You know, there's tough times all around us, all year round. But The joy of the Lord is accessible for the person who belongs to Jesus, even the darkest times. In fact, it not only is it accessible, Scripture teaches, Nehemiah 8:10 reads, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." God's joy can fortify us to get through, to deal with the hard times that come our way. So how do we experience that kind of joy in these difficult times? Well, that's what this series is about, accessing and experiencing and being fortified by the joy of the Lord in even some of the hardest circumstances in life. Today is part one in our series, and we're talking about experiencing joy in the face of danger. In the face of danger. So I told you to get into Psalm 5. Hopefully by now you've managed to find where Psalm 5 is in your Bible. If you're going one page at a time, you might not be there yet. I don't know. But we're going to, just for a moment, skip to the end here of this psalm and look at what David writes here at the end. This is what we're working toward today, okay? He says, "Let all who take refuge in you, God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy." That sounds like such a happy psalm. I bet when we go back to the beginning, it's just going to be a time of joy and happiness and fun fuzzies for King David, who wrote this, isn't it? You probably can tell by the fact that I'm saying it like that it's probably not, right? Yeah, well, you're right. This is not joy that comes out of a shiny, happy time in the psalmist's life. No. In King David's life right now, he's agonizing over something. We don't know precisely the event, but look at what he writes. We're going to jump through it a little bit here, and then we'll go back a little slower. But he begins the psalm talking about he's in lament. He's agonizing over something. He's crying out to the Lord for help. Why is that? Well, he gives some of the reasons here. He's surrounded by wickedness. He sees this wickedness all around. He sees evil people and the arrogant, the boastful. He's surrounded by people that are doing wrong and telling lies. He says these people around here are bloodthirsty. They're not just, you know, saying mean things. These are dangerous people he sees all around. They're deceitful. He goes on, he says that they can't be trusted, their heart's filled with malice, their throat's an open grave, they tell lies, they've got all these intrigues. That's this like secret planning of destruction, you know, in the background, these conspiracies. And he says all their many sins, they're rebelling against God. This is what he's dealing with. It's a dangerous and scary time when he considers all that's going on around him. He feels isolated and surrounded by schemers and bloodthirsty enemies. It's so difficult to experience joy, to really feel joy, to experience it when fear is gripping us. Because when fear grips us, we tend to let go of our grip on joy. And yet danger's a part of this world. We might try to hide from it. We might try to isolate ourselves from it, build up a nice life, don't watch the news, put your head in the sand to get away from life's harsh stuff. But you know what? For the Christian, that's not an option. That's not an option for a Jesus follower. Jesus has us here on this planet to be a light, to be his light to the world, to help people in need, to stand up against wickedness, to fight back. We need to engage the tough stuff that's going on in the world. We need to help people. We need to share the gospel with those around us. So we can't just hide on some compound somewhere and hope that the bad stuff passes us by. That's just not an option for a Christian. But Jesus promises in John 15, you can look it up at another time. I don't have time to teach on that. I'm not teaching on that scripture and then coming back. But he says, "I'm giving you my joy so that you can accomplish this, so you'll be fortified to accomplish this in the world." And so let's journey with the psalmist today on what I'm calling four steps from chaos to joy. All right, we sang about God brings the chaos into order. That was a great song to set up the message today. The first step, and you want to write it down there on your outline, is to cry out to your king. Cry out to your king. Psalm 5 begins in this way, and you can help me out when we get to the yellow print Do that all day long. I won't keep reminding you of that. I'll just trust you, all right? That you're staying awake, that you're following along. Okay. So here's what David writes. He says, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." David begins his day, this morning psalm, bowing down before God, laying himself out in front of the Lord, crying out to him as king. It reminds me in the New Testament of when the apostle Thomas sees Jesus risen from the dead and finally believes what Jesus claimed about himself. It says there in John 20, he fell on his knees and he says to the Lord, look at this, it says, he says, "My Lord and my God." He says that to Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. When we believe in Jesus as our Lord and our God. Lord means king, the boss. It's like David. For Thomas, that was probably his first time where he's trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For David, it's about coming back to God every morning, laying himself down before him and recognizing God's reign, that God really is the king of all. And friends, recognizing Jesus' kingship, his lordship over all creation, over our redemption, recognizing Jesus is king over all his people and over all of our lives. This is vital. It's vital. We can't just reduce our God to a cosmic teddy bear. We can't reduce our God to a happy thought or nice feeling, somebody we can snuggle up with. When we fail to see Jesus as king over all, those fears, the dangers, the chaos, they can swallow us up. Because who are we appealing to? Just a happy thought? No, that's not gonna help us when corrupt people seem to get away with it, when cancer claims life, when a mine collapses and you're wondering, are these people gonna get out of here safely? Cosmic teddy bears won't give you comfort and joy when chaos surrounds, but our God is infinitely more. And David recognizes it here. He knows it. These opening verses, he's recognizing how what a privilege it is that he can bow down before the King of the universe, his God and his King, and cry out for help, bypass any Supreme Court on the earth, and go right to the King of the universe. And David trusts that his King hears him. He really hears him. And he trusts his king is going to do something about it. He sings, "I wait expectantly." Our troubles should lead us to our knees, to our faces, to cry out to God in prayer and petition. He's the highest authority in the universe. And if we've embraced Jesus as Lord, this is what the author of Hebrews writes about us. If Jesus is our Lord, this is true of us. He says, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Our King can do something about it, and we can go to him. We can stand or lay down on our face in his presence. But don't miss this. God, or David isn't just shooting up a one-time prayer, you know, last resort, just in case anybody's listening, prayer to the universe here. No, he's regularly beginning, laying it all out, believing God hears and responds, the one and only true God who exists and is Lord over all. If you're worried about something today, you're facing a danger, maybe a financial crisis, maybe a troubling relationship, maybe a scary diagnosis, cry out to your King. Bring your lament to him, even this morning, even now. Cry out to him and wait for him to meet with you, to respond to you, and to act in your life. You say, well, what can I cry out? What can I cry out when I'm crying out to my King? Well, that leads to our second step. From chaos to joy, appeal to the righteous judge. Appeal to the righteous judge. We're going to read a couple sections of this psalm now where David is appealing to the righteous judge here. His king is also the righteous judge, and he says, "For you are a God who is, hold on, I got to say that right, because he's not a God who does the following thing. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness." Good thing I stopped myself. No. With you, God, the real God that exists, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you detest. Later in the psalm, he says this. He says, "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart's filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." David reflects on God's righteousness. And he knows that God's character and his track record prove he hates evil. That's right, God hates something. He hates evil, whether it's a person's diabolical schemes or actions like David's talking about, or other consequences of the fallen world. It could be death, disease, disaster. God, his righteousness is set against all of these things. And David appeals to the God of justice, knowing that the Lord will set everything right. God's people may remain surrounded by lies and plots against them now, but the psalmist here knows that really all these attacks are ultimately against God. All wickedness, all sin, though we do sin against ourselves and each other, ultimately is all directed at our Creator. He says, it's all against you, and God will win. God will win. This begins to pull up the psalmist's spirit, because danger is not the end of the story. The hard time, the difficulty, the chaos, it's not the end of the story. As I was preparing this message, I'm surprised I could find it. It was on a Facebook message between me and a dear friend over a decade ago. But a longtime friend, who he's an atheist, he messaged me after a very terrible tragedy. I'm sure many of you remember it. A shooter had entered Sandy Hook Elementary School, killed many people, mostly children, and then he killed himself. And my friend was heartbroken about this. I mean, everybody who heard it, I'm sure you too were heartbroken about this. Nobody more than these families, these grieving families. But he wrote this to me on that day when the news broke that this was going on. He said, "Chris, days like today must really put your faith to the test." And I that's a legit question, or I guess that was more of a statement than a question, but I get where he was coming from. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I would debate with this friend of mine, and I got my dander up a little bit, because I thought, come on, man, we're all grieving. This isn't the time to pick a theological fight, you know? I had to confess that to the Lord. But I did want to give him a real answer about the hope that I have in Jesus. And so I wrote this back to him, a little bit of it's immature, and you'll know what I mean when I get there. But I was a younger and less mature Chris back then. But I did write this to my friend. I said, "On dark days like this, I'm thankful there's a place of rest for those kids, a place of punishment for that shooter, and a God who comforts grieving parents with peace beyond understanding. Days like today make me long for paradise to be restored. If I were convinced there was no God, I would be in complete despair over a day like today. But I'm glad there is a God, one who will give meaning even to this mess. He did so. My dad had his heart attack. He did so when Leah lost her job. He did so when we had a miscarriage. He did so when my little brother died. Every one of those things sucked." There it is. "There's no way around it." That's just what I said. "But I'm comforted by the fact that despite appearances, God is still in control. and he will set it right in the end. Amen. Life hurts everybody, regardless of your faith or if you have no faith at all. Life hurts. But for the person who knows the judge of the universe, for the person who has a relationship with the righteous judge, we know we can be comforted that it will be sorted out rightly. We're not left to despair at the end of the story. Praise God. Praise God. On the other hand, something troubling can happen when you appeal to the righteous judge. You see, if we realize, if God really does wipe out all evil and wickedness, that includes me. Just when I was starting to feel better about things, getting back into some peace and comfort here, this terrifies me. If God really wipes out all wickedness, I am a wicked person. I have sinned and fall short of God's standard. If he's going to blow wickedness away, he's going to blow me away. And that leads to our third step here. You want to write it down. Trust in the God of mercy. Oh, this must have occurred to David too, as he's reflecting on this. Because in between these two big sections about appealing to God's righteousness and God's justice, there's these couple of verses, and I just saved them for now. But he appeals to God's mercy. He says, "But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." David considers all the evil around him, but here he needs to face his own wickedness. Without God's great love and mercy, David's kicked out of God's presence right along with all the other arrogant liars and bloodthirsty wrongdoers. But here he reflects on God's great love and he trusts in his mercy to usher him into his presence. He humbles himself. "I need to come in with humility, with reverence, and God will usher me into his presence." And he trusts God's mercy to keep him. He says, "Keep me walking rightly. All my enemies are still around me, ready to knock me down. Keep me obeying your will. Keep me walking this right path and protect me, care for me along the way." When we consider God's mercy and we really realize we're not guaranteed, we haven't earned tomorrow or joy or comfort or peace or prosperity or any of these other things, anything we're enjoying, we haven't earned any of that. And we certainly haven't earned to be in God's presence. Not now and not for eternity. When we consider God's mercy, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, so that every person who trusts in him to be saved crosses over from death to life, our sins are forgiven, and we get a restored relationship with our Creator. When we consider that, it ought to fill us up with joy every single time. Every single time, despite circumstances, I can go through this danger because I know eternity with my God is on the other side of it, even if the world appears to win and kills me. I'm with the Lord. Have you, like David, like Thomas, we read about him earlier, confessing Jesus as my Lord and my God, have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the person all of this applies to. Otherwise, all of us, without Jesus, are still out, lumped in with the rest of the wicked, out of God's presence, here on earth and into eternity. Trust in Jesus to save you today. Commit your life to him as your Lord and your Savior today. Get that renewed relationship with the Father. I did this. It was about 27 years ago last month, yeah. And I've experienced not just belief that God exists, I've experienced this real relationship with the King of the universe who meets with me and hears me and responds to me and gets me through everything. And I continue to rely on his mercy and grace to lead me every day. Friend, do the same. If you trust in Jesus today, you move from being alone and isolated in a cold world, that does hurt, to being surrounded by God himself and his people. And that leads to the fourth step. The last thing we're going to look at today, you want to write it down. Join God's people in worship. Join God's people in worship. Consider David's state of mind in these closing verses. He was agonizing over something at the beginning, right? But then he considers God's righteousness. He considers his mercy in his life and that he's going to set everything right. Look where he is at the end of this. He says, "Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." At the beginning, David felt isolated and in danger, but at the end, he's in the company of God's people, everybody who cries out to the Lord, and he's surrounded by God himself like a shield. God hasn't removed the threats from his people's life in this psalm, nope, but he's actively protecting them, covering them as a shield to get through it all. And they're experiencing joy that fortifies them from the inside out in the face of danger. Now this applies to what we do here on Sunday morning, doesn't it? That's what we do. We come together, we worship God, we experience his presence in a special way. Jesus said that, "Where two or more gathered in my name, I'm there." He means that in a special way, he's here. And we're experiencing his joy. I hope you're experiencing his joy this morning. I am. Another way you can experience special closeness with Jesus that will turn mourning to joy is in fasting. Jesus taught us that when we fast, we experience a special closeness with him in our relationship. Fasting is usually tied to a sad time, to mourning. And Jesus said, yeah, when I'm taken from my disciples, they're going to fast. There's going to be a mourning. But when they do this, they're going to be comforted. They're going to receive joy by his presence. And here's the thing about God's presence, though. He's everywhere. He's everywhere, man. He's not been everywhere, man. He is everywhere, man. That's a Johnny Cash lyric for you young people. Okay, moving forward. I probably misquoted it. Sorry, old people. All right. God is everywhere present. And so for the believer, for you and me, if we've trusted in Christ, if you're out who knows where, and you need to be surrounded and protected by his presence, it's a matter of getting down and recognizing God is already surrounding you and putting your trust in him as your king and crying out. Our main idea today is this: embrace God's grace and shelter in his place, in his presence. I was going to put presence, but I really wanted it to rhyme. Well, also, there's another reason. We think of shelter in place as, you know, when you have to hide if there's a dangerous situation. And I wanted to bring that up, not to scare people, but to remind you that the safest place to take shelter is in God's presence. Embrace his grace. I want to share a quick story here, a personal story. I mentioned it in that text to my friend, but my little brother Matt, when he died, I experienced this kind of thing firsthand. He died, sadly, if you don't know, from a drug overdose. And he was 21. His body was discovered by a friend, but I was the one that had to show up and identify him to the police and the coroner. And there was a flurry of activity, a whirlwind of conversations. His neighbor was over. This young lady that discovered him and her mom, who rushed over, was there in the police coroner. But after they took my brother's body away, everybody left, and I was alone there in the apartment. And it was, I realized it fell upon me to have to call all of our family to deliver this news. And one or two had heard what might have been the case, and I was having to confirm the worst to them. But most of the family had no idea, so I was calling out of the clear blue to our dad and to many others. To give him this devastating news. And in that moment, I felt this despair just filling up the room and really filling up my mind, to be honest with you. And so right then and there, before I could even pick up my phone, I just fell on the floor, my brother's dirty apartment. I fell on the floor and I just cried out to my King. I said, God, I need your grace. I need your grace to accomplish whatever you've got for me to accomplish next. And so I cried out to him, and I felt it. I didn't just think happy thoughts. I felt God strengthening me and giving me his grace and even giving me his joy to fortify me there. I was in deep sorrow, absolutely. I was still in deep sorrow. Even now when I think about it, I get angry, to be honest with you. But I remembered that we're having a baptism today. I baptized my brother in that tank 17 years ago. And he was overcome by his addiction. And it's sad and it makes me angry. But I do believe he belonged to the Lord. I saw so much evidence that he belonged to the Lord. And I know I have great hope that I will be reunited with him one day in eternity. And that gave me joy too. I was set to lead praise here on Sunday morning a few days later. I was on the schedule. Of course, people called and said, hey, do you want us to substitute for you so you don't have to do it? I said, no, I want to do it. I want to lead praise. Because from that moment, crying out to God on the floor, I was sheltered in God's presence. I was filled with his joy. I wasn't happy or manic or weird or anything. I was sad, but I was joyful. And God's presence was with me in the apartment. It was with me for the next few days, and it was with me in the presence of God's people. And worship that morning was sweet, sweet like it is every morning. I share that with you, and I try to be careful sharing that story because I don't want to dishonor my brother's memory. I don't want to rehash, you know, hurtful feelings for my family or friends that knew Matt. But I share it with you because we're talking about joy in the hardest of times. And I want you to know that I'm not just sharing from a detached textbook perspective. I'm telling you, not a textbook, the Bible is correct. And my experience has been completely consistent with what Scripture promises us. I've seen it, I've experienced it, and I want you to know in your hardest times, cry out to your King. Embrace God's grace in your life and be filled with his joy and his protective presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your joy. God, I pray again for the Schick family, that they would be fortified by the joy of the Lord there in the waiting room of a hospital or wherever they are. Because you really do strengthen and fortify us with your joy. Thank you, God, for that. What an undeserved kindness. God, I think of the guys getting baptized today. We had Ben at the last service and Clifton at this service. And I thank you for their life. I thank you for their rebirth in Christ. And I pray that each of them, as they follow you, would continue to cry out to the King, to their God, every time life is hurting, that they would cry out for your help and experience your joy in those hard times. And I pray that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.